Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it not a beautiful morning out there this morning? If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and pass it down and fill it out so we can get a record of your attendance? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I'd like to bring attention to. Is one, during the service today, we're going to welcome new members, Mike and Betty Arnott, as our newest members in our congregation. So this morning, we'll be recognizing that during the worship service. Also, chat and sip today, right after service. We're going to have a special chat and sip for the July birthdays. And speaking of birthdays, on Saturday, July 23rd, Sue Jessick's family is going to host a drop-in birthday celebration here in the fellowship halls downstairs for Sue from 2 to 4, and they're asking if you'd like to come join them. And any other announcements? Okay. If none, I'd like to say, especially for me, it's so great to see John Tindall sitting back there this morning.
Yeah. Amen.
And if you would, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside front cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
On that joyful note, please stand and we'll do the call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin.
I will seek you in the morning.
egg on my face. I forgot one announcement this morning. We have a congregational meeting on the 24th. Don't forget that. And if we could, now let's bow and say morning prayer. Lord, we come before you and asking that you forgive us of our many sins that we know that we commit and those that we don't. We ask, Lord, that your presence be here with us, guide us, direct us, and help us, Lord, to reach out to those around us that we know that don't know you, and some that do, but they've fallen by the wayside, Lord. And we just ask that you help us as a congregation to reach out to those around us. And we ask that you be with those who couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason, and just ask that your presence be with them and guide us and direct us, and let us learn to love you more every day. In your name we pray. Amen.
You remain standing and turn to number 58. He leadeth me. It's after this one.
You know, from time to time as a congregation, we get the great joy of bringing new members into our fellowship. And we have asked that people who want to join Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church go through a 4-week study. If they go through the study, it doesn't mean they have to join. It's just something that we offer to say, this is who we are and this is what we believe. And we usually offer we call it a new members class, but we offer this usually in the fall and in the spring. Well, we had Mike and Betty Arnott, who went through the class this past spring, and they have decided now that they would like to become a part of our congregation. So we'd like to ask Mike and Betty, if you would, to come forward. We have met with them as a session, and we have asked these same questions that I'm going to ask them now before you.
And if you would, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside and do the shorter catechism question number 29 and 30 this morning. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. It's 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ?
We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit.
How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ?
The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling.
And as we come to the time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:10. And it reads, He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Oh.
us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we take this opportunity to bring forth some of the wealth that you've supplied to us. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church, Lord, to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As we come together as a congregation in God's house, we have the great opportunity of lifting up to Him those special needs and requests and prayers of our congregation. And so as we bow before Him, we remember that He is our sovereign God. He is the one that we turn to in our times of need. So let's bow as we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you and thankful that as we meet together today, that you promise us that you're here with us in our midst, that your Holy Spirit is here. And Lord, we pray and ask that your Spirit would move around this congregation and touch each of our hearts. And Lord, help us in this hour to commit ourselves to you and to worship you and honor you in our lives, that you are our Lord and our Savior. Our Father, we pray for those here in our congregation that are suffering with physical and spiritual and emotional problems. And Lord, we ask that as our healer, that Lord, you would touch those who are suffering physically, for those who are in distress even as we speak, those who are here present and those who may be at home, those who can't come. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might move across these miles and touch them and give them relief from this pain. Father, for those that are struggling with spiritual issues or emotional issues, for those who are in fear, and Lord, we pray that your perfect love might cast that fear out of us. Father, for those anxieties that we deal with, those things that keep us awake at night, the worries and the problems of this life, Lord, we pray that you have told us to cast these anxieties onto you because you care for us. And Father, we are grateful and thankful for your blessing and for the fact that you watch over us and that you neither slumber nor sleep, but you're on the job 24/7. You watch over us constantly. And Lord, we're grateful and thankful for that. Our Father, we pray for our community and we pray for our nation. And Lord, we ask that by your hand that you would help us to come together as a people and that we would pray and uphold our leadership, that we would uphold those who are in decision-making powers, that the decisions that they make might be fair and just and honor you as God over all things. Our Father, we pray for our world, and we know that this world is torn apart and that there is disruption everywhere and pain everywhere. And Lord, we especially pray for the people in the Ukraine and the struggles that they're going through day by day. We pray for the parents that are trying to secure their children and keep their children from harm and to have enough just to survive. And Lord, we pray and ask that your hand would rest on them and help them. And Father, again, we pray that for those that are seeking to destroy, we pray that their plans might be turned back on them and that they would not be successful, that instead that there would be a name lifted up above every other name, and that's the name of Jesus, our Lord. And Father, we pray that even as we worship you in this hour, that you might lift our hearts to you, that we would put aside those fears and those problems that surround us all the time, and instead that we could look upon the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might be grateful and thankful to you for what you've given us and for what you've done for us. And Lord, we call upon your name now in this hour to encourage us and strengthen us, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 406, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor.
Thank you.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15, and I'm reading verses 21 to 28. This is Matthew chapter 15, reading verses 21 to 28. And hear now the word of God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." But he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "O Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. May God add to understanding from this portion of his holy word. You know, it's so encouraging as we meet together to see new faces and to see people come into the church. And this morning as we greet two new members of our congregation, of our fellowship, it's an encouragement because we know that as people have suffered through this pandemic, this time of closing down, this time of canceling, that there are many churches that have suffered tremendously as a result of this. In fact, the pandemic has had a very negative effect on many congregations and on many churches. In fact, in this area right here, we know of two churches that just recently have put their property up for sale because they don't feel that they can continue. And part of this is because people got out of the habit, you might say, of coming to church, that they would watch church on television. And you know, it's so much easier because, well, you know, you can still sit in your pajamas and watch television. I mean, who can come to church in their pajamas? I've thought of it a couple times, but I know it just wouldn't work. But to be able to sit home in the comforts of the home and watch television, it's like, well, I'm still hearing the word of God. What's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. You see, the problem of church membership and churches losing people didn't begin with the pandemic. It actually started in earnest about 10 years ago. And almost every major, in fact, without a doubt, every major denomination in America, including the Roman Catholic Church, have lost considerable numbers of people over the last 10 years. And that's because that people are no longer in the habit of doing what's necessary to get ready and to travel to the church. It's so much easier to watch a service online, on the internet, or watch it on television or whatever. And you feel like, well, I'm still getting the word of God. I'm still feeding myself spiritually. And, you know, so I'm just not going to go. I'm not going to show up. You see, there's been a pattern that's been growing in America. And this pattern really follows something that we call the cycles of Israel. And I know we've spoken about this before. But you can look at Israel as Israel moved through history. And you can see that there were four different stages in Israel. And that is when the Lord was powerful and the Lord would deal with the people and he'd make his presence known, that the people were willing to do anything to be close to God. They wanted to be near their Savior. And so they were excited and they were willing to do whatever to serve the Lord. And then they went to the next phase, which was passing that on to their children. And they would pass on the enthusiasm and they would pass on their desire for the Lord, but the children didn't go through exactly the same experiences as their parents did. And so they would do it more or less to please the parents, but not because their heart was really in it. And that was phase two. And then phase three was that the children stopped worshiping God, but they would pass on the tradition. And they would have their children go or have their children taught or whatever, but they themselves wouldn't take part in it. And then the fourth stage was that they would completely turn their back on God. And as you look at Israel, you can see there were seven different times in the history of Israel that Israel passed through this. And when they would fall away from God completely and turn away from him, then God would have to do something in their lives. He would have to do something in Israel, send them into exile or have them defeated by an enemy. He'd have to do something so that people say, oh yeah, God, we forgot about him, and turn back to God. You know, even as I said those things, I'm sure that you can relate somewhat to what happens in America. You know, after World War II, well, churches were packed. Churches were full. You can remember, some of you, back into the 50s when everybody went to church. You didn't know anybody that didn't attend church somewhere. And then their children, well, not so much. Their children were not as fervent, because they hadn't been through the struggles that their parents had gone through in the Great Depression and World War II. And so they weren't quite as enthusiastic. And then they began just not going at all. Their schedules were too busy, so they would drop their kids off to Sunday school and have their kids go to Sunday school or vacation Bible school or whatever, so that we can have, they can at least learn about Jesus. Now those children are adults. And they're asking the question, why go to church? Why should we do this? This is just, Sunday is my day to rest. Sunday is my day to do something else. I don't really want to go to church. And so they don't. And little by little, churches have suffered and suffered. I look at the pictures of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church 50 years ago, and it was huge. And, we're not alone in this. In fact, I thank the Lord for every one of you that's here this morning, because you're willing to buck the crowd. You're willing to come and to be a part. Well, what typically draws people to church? Well, there are two things basically that do. One is the spiritual aspect. The other is the social aspect. Historically, there's been a desire among not everyone, but among some people, to draw close to God, to draw close to the Lord. And what better place to do that than in church? And then the social aspect, well, we have friendships and we have personal relationships. We have children. All these things serve to bring us together. And we know that some of the churches that are strong today are generational churches. That is, that as the children grew up and they got older, that they continued to go to that church and they brought their children to that church. Well, now children are moving away. They're getting jobs in other parts of the country. They're more active in things. And so they're not staying and bringing their children to church anymore. And so that aspect is pretty much gone. It's out of there. So what keeps people in church? You know, when you get up on Sunday morning and you ask yourself that question, should I go to church today? What makes you say yes? What makes you say, yeah, I want to go to church? Well, I think first of all, there's a knowledge in your heart that there is a God, and that that God loves you, and that that God wants the best for you. And there's that desire to draw close to him that will cause you to get up and say, this morning I'm going to church. I'm going to be in God's house and I'm going to be with God's people. It's also the understanding that through all the problems that we go through, that we have a shepherd. We have a good shepherd. That we have somebody that loves us and cares for us. And that's vitally important. When we lose hope of that, then we lose hope completely. What else is there? Well, that's what's happening around us, all around us. People are losing heart. They're turning away from God because they're saying, God can't answer my problems anymore. My problems are too great. Or I don't believe God is capable, or I don't believe in God at all. And so people are turning away. And what's the result of that? People are losing hope. I read yesterday that today they're opening up a new national suicide hotline. Have any of you seen this? The number is 988 on your telephone. You dial 988 and you're immediately put in touch with a counselor that can help you walk through your problems and keep you from committing suicide. Can you imagine this happening in America? But it is. Today's the first day. It's starting. And you may be asking yourself, are that many people that desperate? Ready to end their life? Yeah, they are. People that have lost businesses, people that have lost homes, people that have lost hope. Nothing left to live for. They're taking their lives. And the sad thing is, at a time when we as America need to be strong, we are weak. When we need to be strong spiritually, we are weak. You know, as the body of Christ, it's the church that's been given the responsibility to stand up and proclaim a Savior. We're the only ones that have the answer to the dilemma that society is in right now, that our world is in right now. Christians are the only ones who have the answer to those problems. So I want to look closer at this morning. You know, when I say that we have a shepherd, we have a good shepherd. You know, this shepherd theme has run right through the Bible, started in the Old Testament. In fact, the first time that we see a reference to our Heavenly Father as being a shepherd over Israel was found all the way back in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. And this is where Jacob said to Joseph, his son, as he was dying, as Jacob was dying, he said, "God has been my shepherd all of my life long. God has been my shepherd." Genesis 48, verse 15. And that same theme has carried itself all the way through the Old Testament, where the Heavenly Father has been the shepherd over Israel. In fact, David, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And shepherd was something that people could identify with, because they could see that a shepherd was tender toward his people, that tender toward his sheep, toward his flock. He would take care of them. He would watch over them. He would protect them. And that was critical for them. So all through the Old Testament, we see the references to our Heavenly Father as being the shepherd of Israel. And then we have Jesus. And Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd who watches over his flock, who watches over his sheep. We are his sheep. God has created us and God has called us to be his own. And he claimed us to be his own. You know, in Psalm 100, it says this. This is Psalm 100, verses 1 to 3. And it says this: "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, and know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." And this is the truth. God has called us to be his own. In his mercy, he claimed us as his own sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." This is in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. He says this: "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He's saying, I know who my sheep are. And when I speak, my sheep hear my voice. You see, I don't believe it's by any accident that you're here this morning. I believe that, the Good Shepherd spoke to your heart and said, come, come be with me, come be with my people, come gather with the other sheep. That's God's mercy. But then he also says this. This is also in John chapter 10, verse 16 says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And he's saying this in a future tense. What he's saying is that there are those out there right now that I have chosen from the foundations of the world, but they've not been called yet. You see, God chooses us from the foundations of the world, but there's a time in our lives when everything comes together and we follow after him. Up until then, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to know about it. But then a point in time when God touches our hearts and he says, come after me. Just like he did with the disciples walking along the Sea of Galilee. Peter, John, follow me. Drop everything and come after me. And they did it. Well, God had chosen them from the foundations of the world. But in that moment, when Jesus called them, they followed. And Jesus is saying, they will also hear my voice. And when they do, they will follow me. So who are these lost sheep? You see, two different times Jesus talks about the lost sheep of Israel. And I tried to think about this, and I can never remember ever hearing a sermon about the lost sheep of Israel. And yet twice Jesus says that. One of them is in John, is in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 5 to 7, and he says this. When Jesus sent out his disciples, this is the reference in Matthew. There's also one in Luke chapter 10. But in Matthew chapter 10, he says this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talks here about the lost sheep of Israel. And then this passage that we read this morning, which I know might seem conflicting to you, because here's a woman who's obviously in great distress because her daughter is being tormented by a demon, and she comes to Jesus for help, and Jesus won't even respond to her. He won't even answer her. Well, that doesn't really fit in with our view of a loving Savior. What's the deal here? It says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. And Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep. Now, we can't leave it there, because you have to realize, number one, when she called on Jesus, she called him Son of David. She was recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah. So when she continued to beg Jesus, Jesus said, you have such great faith. Had to be a test that he was giving her. But he made the statement, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. So who are these lost sheep? Well, these are those who have been chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That means whatever your lifestyle was, whatever you were doing in your younger years or whatever, there came a point in time when God said, come after me, follow me. You were called. God chose you before the foundations of the world, but in his time, through his Holy Spirit, he called you into action. He called you. See, up until that time, we're not living for him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He's speaking to the Ephesian Christians, believers. And he's saying, you were dead. You weren't sick. You were dead. Until the Holy Spirit turned the light on, until he turned your heart toward him, toward the God, toward the Father. And then you became alive. Until God calls us, we're dead. And when the Holy Spirit calls us, we go through a period, typically, where we wrestle, we struggle with God. Sometimes we think, I'm not sure that I want to do this. I'm not sure I want to give up my freedom to follow after God, to accept all these thou shalt nots in my life. I want to have the freedom to do as I choose. And we wrestle and struggle with God. And it reminds me of the struggle that Jacob went through when he wrestled with the angel. And the angel didn't prevail, but they continued to wrestle. And the angel hit Jacob on the hip, threw his hip out of joint, and Jacob had a limp from then on. And Jacob wouldn't let go. And the angel kept saying, let go of me. And angel, I will not let go of you until you bless me. And finally, the angel said, what's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. And he said, from now on, your name will be Israel. And the name Israel means literally, he who has wrestled with God. He who has struggled with God. You see, this is what happens when we come face to face with God's Holy Spirit for the first time. We go through a struggle, we wrestle, we fight. I don't want this. But God in his mercy continues, and he will not let us go. One poem that I love to read, and I read it periodically, but it's called The Hound of Heaven. And in this Hound of Heaven poem, and you can look it up, it's on the internet, you can look it up. It says, no matter where I go, God, you hounded me. You pursued me. It didn't seem to matter what I said or what I did. You wouldn't let me alone. And that's a picture of the person who's struggling with God. And you see, I believe that these are the lost sheep of Israel. God has them in his hand, but they're struggling and they're fighting. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, I want you to go to these lost sheep of Israel. I want you to search it out. I want you to find those people that are struggling with whether or not they're going to surrender to me. And I want you to befriend them. I want you to love them. I want you to care for them. And I want you to show them that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus told his disciples, go into the highways and byways and implore men to come to me. And he wasn't talking about it's our responsibility to take those who have built up this huge defense system about why there is no God and why they should not surrender to God and how God can't help them in this moment. No, find those that are struggling and wrestling with me. Find those that know that I am and that I desire them. Go into the highways and byways and implore them. You know, even in the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And that word go into all the world actually is better translated while you are going, while you're in the process of living your life, while you're going to the store, while you're going to school, while you're going here, while you're going there, while you're in the process of doing this. Be on the lookout for those people that'll give you a tip-off. They'll say something or do something or whatever that lets you know they're struggling with me. That's the open door. And the truth is, when Jesus was telling his disciples this, they weren't suggestions. They were commands. You see, when we look at the church, this is what the church really is. It's not about us, it's about him. It's not for our benefit, it's for his benefit. And we have a responsibility before our Heavenly Father to go out into the highways and byways, to go into all the nations, to go into all of Asheville, to go into places where we frequent and be on the lookout for those people. You know, it's just like when Jesus said, "And you shall be my witnesses." He wasn't saying you have to be great evangelists. He wasn't saying that you have to have some pat answer for every question that they arise. You don't have to do those things. All you have to do is tell people, "This is who I was, and this is what happened to me, and this is where I am now." That's all he wants us to do. So how do we identify these lost sheep? Well, look at the example that's given here of the Canaanite woman. She had a real problem in her life, one that was keeping her up at night, one that she struggled with. And when she brought that to Jesus, she was bringing it to him out of her need. Do you have people all around you right now that are in great need? And I honestly believe as things get darker, as times get more difficult, as we as a nation begin to struggle more than we are right now, and we're already struggling, there are going to be more and more people crying out, "What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills? Where am I going to find enough food to feed my family?" And we may think right now, those things weren't good. This is America. Should they happen? And should our nation get to that point where we realize that there is a crisis, people are going to be looking for answers. And we have the answer in Jesus. We have the answer. Many around us are struggling right now. They don't know where to turn. And you know, by sharing the love that God has given us, on Wednesday night we talk about these gifts, and one of them is this word agape, which means a selfless love. I love you in spite of. It's not because of the way you look, because of the way you dress, not because of anything external. It's because of God's Spirit in me that loves you. We bless those that we come in contact with, and we help them. And we're seeking for those lost sheep. That's our purpose as a church. Our purpose as the church is not to win the world. It's to find the lost sheep. Bring them to the Lord. Tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know, when we're looking for these people, this is a struggle that we go through. And that is because we may have preconceived ideas about what they're supposed to look like. That's not unusual, you know, that we want somebody to look a certain way or to act a certain way, and then we're willing to talk to them. Well, that's not what Jesus did. Not what Jesus did. I was reminded this the other day. I was not far from here, just down the road, you know, where Swannanoa Cleaners down here, you know where that is? I was driving along there, and I saw this very tall, what looked like a young woman, very tall, very thin, had a mini skirt on and a backpack, and she was walking along there. As I passed by, I happened to look over, and she had a beard, and it was obviously a man. And I thought, you know, what if God said, "Well, that person belongs to me, and I love them"? What would I do? See, we can't look on the outside. This happened with Samuel. When God told Samuel to go to David's home and anoint a king, and he didn't tell Samuel who that was going to be, so Samuel went there, and he started to look at the different sons and, you know, which son was going to be king. And, of course, he picked the first one. This is in Jesse's home. When Samuel went to Jesse's home, the first thing he did was to choose the tallest and the strongest and the best looking of all of them. And it says this. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, it says this. And when they came, he looked on Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on his height or stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. The man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And this is what we need to concentrate on, and that is the cry of a person's heart, like the cry of the Canaanite woman who was so desperate. She came to Jesus. Even though she was not a Jew, she was not part of the house of Israel, she came to him and pleading with him. And Jesus said, woman, your faith has made you whole. This is what God is calling on us to do as a church, and that is to go out and to find those people that are struggling, to find those people that are out of answers. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. But by God's grace, we do. And it's time for us to step up to the plate and begin being the church that God wants us to be, to start seeking for the lost sheep of Israel. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, it is our desire, our great desire, to find those people that you have called, or people that you have chosen from the foundations of the world and maybe haven't called yet. And Lord, to be alert and to be aware that we might be able to talk to them and bring them into your body, into your house. And Lord, we thank you that it's only by your grace and by your mercy that we do this. And I pray for each of us. I pray that even this week, that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be in tune, that we would be looking for those lost sheep of Israel. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
All right, if you would please stand and turn to number 104. We'll sing the first three verses and then the fourth one for the after the benediction. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Please stand.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.